You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
I'm really excited about this part, is that I get to share with you something that's been on my heart for a long time. And finally, this past summer, God just spoke to me and said, now's the time. 2026 is the year, is the time to preach, go teach all. And that's our focus for this year. So let me back up just a little bit. 2 weeks ago, we kicked this off. My first sermon of the year, and today's my second sermon since November. It's been a while. As we kicked this off, two things in that sermon is the imperative of reaching others that don't know Jesus. It's not just, okay, because he said so, but souls are hanging in the balance. There is an eternity. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Reaching people who don't know Jesus is imperative for us. But then also the second part of that sermon was that it's simple. We make it so difficult. We make it so scary in our minds and just feel like, you know, we're just not going to be able to accomplish this. But it's really simple. So we're going to do that again at the end of this message as well. Last week, then, Kurt kind of built on that a little bit, and he talked about going a little farther. And I love that was open-ended, because that's different for every one of you. You know, I can't tell you how to go a little farther. And every opportunity that God gives you to plant a seed somewhere is going to be different. And so that's got to be open-ended as well. You've got to follow God on that. Now listen, this is imperative. And we don't just do it just because God said so. That's the message today, is about the heart of go. And on Friday, as I was looking back to my notes, I read that, the heart of go, and I thought, oh, I left the D off there because, you know, I thought it's the heart of God. And I thought, wait, that's not the title, though. And so then that's why I asked for that D to be kind of put up there, faded, like, because the heart of God and the heart of go are together. The heart of go is the heart of God. And if we don't have that, I think about the example, a lot of examples of people who went, who shared, who were kind of evangelistic. And in the Old Testament, we have a guy named Jonah. You remember him? And the whole city, they turned to God because he went to preach. But Jonah, he's not our role model. You remember everything he went through? Because first he said no, and then what he said? Okay, God, I'll do it because you're making me, basically, right? That's not our role model, okay? So we don't want to just do this because we have to be obedient. We need to have the heart of God. And then we'll have the heart of go. Okay, so this morning, this sermon is going to be a little different. Got a lot of scripture I'm going to throw at you. We're going to read together. And so a little different way that we're laying this one out today. But let's go to Romans chapter 10. You've heard me mention Romans 10 a lot. Verse 9 and 10, when somebody asks you how to be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay, remember that. It's real easy. Okay, two things to say, and so we're going to get there. But I want to back up to verse 1, and I want you to see how this whole thing has to fit together, starting with talking about the passion and the heart of go. Brothers and sisters, now this is Paul, as God is leading him to share this and write this. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So Paul had this heart, this zeal, this passion, and his passion was to see others saved. And when he's talking about Israel, he said, this is the thing I am most passionate about, is to see them saved, to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there is anything further from the heart of God than a person, a Christian, or a group of Christians who do not have the heart to go. Now, this was back probably about 1980, 1981, probably very few of you, some of you weren't even born yet, quite a few of you, or you were too small to remember this. But my dad, a lot of you don't know, my dad passed away last year, but he was a pastor for years. Before that, before he was actually in church, he was a CPA, and then those kind of overlap for a little while. He was both, he was bivocational. And I was working with him in 1980 when he was had his CPA office, and he had a family out here. Now, Dad's office was in Bessemer, and we lived on that side of town. But Dad had a family here on Lassiter Mountain, Bob and Eve Holmes. Some of you know where Lassiter Mountain is. And I would come over occasionally, and I would go meet them. Sometimes I would just go there to their office, but occasionally we would come down off the mountain, we come down here to Gardendale and have lunch. Back in that day, let me tell you, the place to eat, I mean like the nicest restaurant in Gardendale was Quincy's. It was it. That was it. Now, if you actually wanted a waiter or waitress to take your order, you had to go to Shoney's, okay? But probably the nicest was Quincy's, but even that, you know, you had to go through the line. The interstate wasn't finished yet. You still got off I-65, the other side of Fultondale, and you get back on up here in Warrior. The high school was 3A quite a few years ago, huh? You know, the grocery stores were Western Supermarket and Winn-Dixie. The drugstore was, you know, they had some little ones, but the drugstore was the Big B. You know, there, food war wasn't even here, I don't think, just yet and all that. So it was a lot different. And on one of those visits, I was talking to Eve after we'd been down here to eat at Quincy's, the restaurant, you know, here in town. And I said, man, you know, this is really a nice area over here. I said, you know, it's there's a lot of traffic on 31, you know, people, you know, getting off 65 and going. There's a lot of that, but, you know, you've got the restaurants you need. You know, it's just, and you get off 31, it's just quiet, and it's just like a good home place, like a great place to raise a family and everything. You know what her reply was? She said, don't tell anybody or they will all move over here. Now, she's gone on to be with the Lord. I don't know if word got back to her or not, but word got out about things over here on the North Jefferson side of Birmingham. And a lot of us are transplants now. I've actually lived on this side of Birmingham longer than I've lived anywhere. And so I guess this is home now, North Jefferson County. And she was joking for the most part. But you know what? I know some churches that say the exact same thing, and they aren't joking. That they say the exact same thing, that don't tell anybody. That maybe they don't say it out loud, but they don't want anyone else. Because, you know, if somebody else comes in, you know, we got a good church right here. Somebody else comes in, that's just one more boatload of problems. Amen? And you know what we forget? That I was a boatload of problems one time. That when I came and when somebody reached me and when I was a boatload of problems, and every one of us were, and we forget that. But you know, here's maybe what's even worse is like we would say, oh, we would never say that, but do we ignore it? That the heart of God is the heart of go, is to reach someone else. Okay? Now then Paul starts talking about the Jews a little bit, maybe in case some of them are going to read this, and he says, these Israelites, I can testify about them, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. These two verses right here are talking about what's standing in their way of becoming a Christian and following Jesus Christ. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, there's the problem. In the next few verses here in a minute, you're going to see about how they misunderstood the word of God. And because of that, they weren't able to receive the righteousness of God, so they made up their own righteousness. And I see the parallels. I don't know about you, but I see the parallels today in our culture is that we're making up our own righteousness. I was up really early this morning, a lot earlier than I wanted to be, and I was looking at a couple of videos, and one of those guys, I like to watch his videos, Cliff Connectly, who just answers questions people throw at him, and I was watching one of his, and he had this guy that was challenging him on Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven, and the answer was, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this man said, he didn't say that. I know because I've read the Bible twice and he did not say that. But Jesus absolutely said that. He did say, and it's insane the stuff. I could give you example after example after example of people that are making up their own righteousness, that they're maybe raise their hands and having great worship and everything and agreeing with everything on Sunday, but they're kind of making up their own righteousness for the rest of the week. And over and over and over. And that's not what God has called us to. And here's where we need to be careful, church. Listen, if we're not in the Word of God, then we're gonna fall victim sometime to someone who says, "I've read through the Bible twice, so I know what it says." If we're not also, so what we have to do is we have to do what David did in Psalm 139, where he said, "God, search my heart, search my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me." We've got to pray that also and say, "God, search my mind and my heart. Make sure I'm not making up my own righteousness as the Jews did and as so many people out here in our culture today are. Make sure that my mind and my heart are staying pure and staying true to your righteousness and your word, because I don't want to be led astray." And see, they missed it because they missed that. They missed the whole point of the law. What's the whole point of the law of righteousness right there? They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination, the fulfillment of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And because they made up their own righteousness and they didn't follow some of the law, they missed the whole point of the law. The law was not to make them perfect. The law was not to forgive them of their sins. The law was to lead them to Jesus Christ, and they missed it. I mean, all of these people that for centuries had talked about the Messiah coming, and he shows up and they miss it. I don't want to miss it, church, and I don't want you to miss it. So let's make sure we don't, but let's understand that's exactly what's going on out there in the world we live in today, of the people who are making up their own righteousness, and they're missing what God is really trying to do in their life. And now Paul goes on, and in verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 7, and he refers back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he shares some things with us. Now, I won't read those just for time's sake, but he says, "You read this, and you thought this." That's not what it's saying. "You read this and you thought that's not what it's saying." So he challenges them in a few of those things. And then he comes back around in verse 8. "But what does it say? You thought it said this, it didn't say this. You thought it said it didn't say this. But what does it say? What does the law say?" It says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart." He's saying, hey, you're this close to it. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You have been reading the word all this time. You're this close to it. But have you ever heard anybody say, I've heard this so many times, "Pastor, I want you to pray with me about somebody who's really a good person. You know, but they're just so close. You know, it wouldn't take a whole lot for them to be a Christian because they're just really a good person." And you know, that's the way it looks sometimes when someone is doing some of the things they're supposed to do. But we can be this close, but this close is this far away. You know, y'all have ever heard about ducklings, little ducks when they're born? They have this innate ability. They have all the equipment, and they even have the understanding. You pick up a newborn duckling and throw it into the water, it swims. You know, and without struggling, it's buoyant and it swims. It figures out what to do with those big old feet. It's got that. It is inside. Romans 12:3 says the same thing about me and you when it comes to Jesus, that God has already given. Before you became a Christian, he has already given every one of us the measure of faith that we need to accept Christ. We're this close. But if we're not careful, we can be this far away. He's telling us, you're close. The word's in your heart, the word's in your mouth, you're this close to it. And this is what's it. It is this, that the message concerning faith that we proclaim. This righteousness comes through this. Jesus is Lord and believe, Jesus, I'm sorry, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. And that's the two scriptures, the two verses I like to use and paraphrase it. Basically, to become a Christian, it's real simple. You just got to confess and believe. You just got to profess that you believe in him. You've got to declare that you believe in him, and then you've got to believe in him. And when you declare, you do it with your mouth. Now, why do you need to use your mouth? Not so you can hear. Because you hear what's in here. You hear what's in here. You do it with your mouth because others need to hear that. All right, and you may argue with me a little bit right here, but if you will look at the totality of Romans chapter 1, these first 14 verses, you will see, man, this is all about us talking too. Opening our mouth and sharing that we are followers of Christ. that we have declared that we are his children, that he is our Lord, that we believe in him and all this. So in the declaring, this is what we're doing. And then he goes on, verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And goes on down, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. So listen, here's what Paul's thinking. Paul's thinking, man, I'm passionate about them coming to know Jesus, but you know, they're off base here. But you know, what we've got to do is we've got to confess, and we've got to profess, and we've got to declare so that they can get the truth, because if they get the truth, then they can be saved. It's that simple. See, all this is tied in together. And he says they will be saved but then he says, and 2 weeks ago, you remember, this is how we wrapped up that sermon. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? If they don't believe there's a God, then how can they call on him? How can they call his name? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? They can't believe that he's there if they've never been told about it. Even though there's this germ of faith that is down inside of them that God has put there, but nobody's told them yet. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Someone's got to share. Someone's got to say it. The first week, over half the sermon was about the imperative. And here again, we're talking about the imperative, but not because God says so. But we got to wrap all this together and see what Paul is saying here is, I have a passion for God, for God's people to actually follow and become saved through Jesus Christ. And then he lists all these things. And where does he come down to? Is, yet it won't happen unless somebody tells them. They've got to have the heart of go has got to be within us. And we cannot claim that we have the heart of go. We cannot claim we have the heart of God unless we're opening our mouths and we're letting other people know. You've got to let people know. Listen, there are no secret agent Christians. You got to let people know. That's what it says in verse 9 and 10 there. You have to let people know. Let me give you a picture. I mentioned ducklings just a moment ago. Y'all know what a duckling looks like, right? Picture that in your mind for just a moment. A duckling, a little duckling. This particular duckling is out in the middle of the desert. I don't know what in the world a duckling will be in the middle of the desert for, but just go with me, okay? So it's out in the middle of the desert. Now, this duckling has got all the equipment, right? I mean, it's built right, you know, so it's not too top heavy. It's got the right feathers, and I remember learning about that in school, but I don't remember about those different kinds of feathers exactly, but, you know, that made them buoyant and everything. Got these big, huge feet that really aren't good for walking, but, man, they are awesome for swimming, right? He's got everything he needs. Everything is there. Except one thing. What is it? They said it over here. I don't know if y'all heard, right? Yeah, water, right? It's all here. The only thing the duckling needs here is here. The only thing the duckling needs is somebody to show him where the water is. Somebody just has to show. He's got everything else. Like Romans 12:3 says, he's got that measure of faith. And here's the thing to remember is that every non-believer you know right now, every non-believer you know, and everyone you will ever meet for the rest of your life is a duckling in the desert, just waiting for somebody. They've already got the measure of faith that is there. They're just waiting for someone to show them where the water is. Paraphrase Max Lucado. I mentioned this in our grow group a couple of weeks ago. Paraphrase him and throw the duck in here with this, you know, because this is what evangelism is. It's just one duck. And let's remember, you were all ducks at one time, right? You were a duck. You were a duck in the desert. You know, you had that measure of faith. You had all the stuff to believe in Jesus. You just needed somebody to lead you to the water of life that is Jesus Christ. So evangelism is just one duck showing another duck where the water is. You know, so we make it scary. And I remember when I was young and my home church, when I was a teenager, I remember every time they would talk about evangelism, I got scared to death because I figured we're about to load up in cars. We're going out to some neighborhoods and we're going to go door to door, knock on the door. And whoever came to the door, we had to ask them, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? It scared me to death. We're not doing that here, okay? Okay, so everybody just get that out of your mind if that's what you're worried about. That's kind of the opposite of what I'm trying to do here, because one thing is that's not really the most successful, the most beneficial way of trying to reach someone. Now listen, again, let me say, I said it 2 weeks ago, let me say it again. If God tells you to do that this afternoon, you better go do it. But use wisdom to do it. If you don't know what that means, please see me before you go do it so I can explain what it means to use wisdom and knocking on doors, cold call like that, okay? So, but we're not doing that. That's not what God has called us to do. And here, what I want us to do is I want us all just take, I've been calling them baby steps, because I want to kind of show to you, this is nothing. This is simple. This is easy. And I got a good story for you that I wanted to bring to you. This is a story of Philip and the Ethiopian from Acts chapter 8. And now this is not Philip, the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not Philip, the video tech back there that weren't running slides for us today. This is Philip, the evangelist that we meet in the book of Acts, okay? There's some stories about him there. This is Acts chapter 8. And if you've been in church for a while or if you've read the Bible through, you've read this story, you've heard this story. And I'm going to read it real quick because I've got some questions, but I need to remind you of the story. Acts chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of the Kandaki, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So he's in charge of all of the money of the queen. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And then the Spirit told him to go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So the Ethiopian invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. From Isaiah 53, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants? There are none, for his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Do you know who the prophet Isaiah was talking about in that passage? Jesus, right? Man, and wasn't that just an awesome open door that the Ethiopian gave to Philip? He said, "Tell me, who's he talking about here?" And Philip jumps through the door. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders, the Ethiopian gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Awesome story. Amen? Yeah, awesome story. I mean, there, just in just a couple of moments, you know, this man becomes a Christian, right? And that's the way we write it up, we read it, we dream it, we say it, we explain it, we tell it. That's the way we tell it. But I got some questions. There were some other things going on before Philip met this guy, right? I mean, this didn't happen in just a moment. How did this Ethiopian end up in Jerusalem? Over 1,500 miles. That's how far he had to travel. Probably took him 2 months minimum. He had to go all the way up through the country, the nation of Sudan. Then he had to go all the way up through the eastern side of Egypt. Then he had to cross the entire Sinai Peninsula to get to Israel and then up to Jerusalem. Two ways, 3,000 miles on this trip. Why in the world would this Ethiopian make that trip? And then how in the world did he know all this? How did he end up with a Bible? How did he end up at Jerusalem? How did he know this? Because they had their own gods and all of that going on, right? You see, this was not a cold call that Philip made. He wasn't just knocking on chariots. "Hey, you want to hear about Jesus?" This Ethiopian was primed and ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all Philip had to do was just step through the door, because the door was open. So I've had these questions, And then I got to thinking and I got to imagining. Now, let me make sure everybody understands. This next little part is my imagination. It's not in the Bible. We don't have it in history books of any kind, okay? But I'm imagining what happened to get this guy to that place. And so I've created this imagined timeline here of things that may have happened to him that also happened to people today who come to know Jesus Christ. And so these are some of the things that perhaps happened to this Ethiopian to get him ready. He got an invitation. You know, maybe a kid from school invited him to go to a Jewish synagogue, because Jews were living in Ethiopia hundreds of years before this story that we just read. So, and they were building synagogues so they could worship. So there could have been a synagogue there. We do know there were some in Egypt, but there were possibly even some there. So maybe it was a school. Maybe it was when he was a teenager and some little girl he had a crush on that was Jewish invited him to go to synagogue. We know that thing happens today too, right? Right, you know, in the Christian circles as well. Or maybe it was when he was older and he was actually working in the business world, and maybe it was a business acquaintance that invited him to go to synagogue. But he gets this invitation to go to synagogue, and so he goes. And so he gets maybe that first little taste, that first little seed is planted. And then he hears some scripture. Maybe he hears scripture. Maybe he hears, overhears somebody that's, just talking in a conversation. And instead of throwing in a joke to illustrate a point, a lot of us do that, right? I'm guilty of doing that occasionally as well. Instead of throwing in a joke, he throws in a scripture and he says, I never heard that before. Or maybe his next door neighbors are Jews and he hears them singing some of the Psalms of David. Or maybe he's actually visited their house. And you know what Jews did? Back in Deuteronomy, it says they were supposed to do this. So what they did is they actually wrote the scriptures and they posted the scriptures all over their house. So maybe he was picking up the scriptures that way. Like some of you have scripture hanging on your wall, don't you? I mean, we do at our house, right? So maybe that's where he was introduced to some scripture. And then there was somebody's example. Maybe it was in school again. Maybe there were a few Jewish kids in his school or whatever. And not talking about every Jew, but the ones that were devout, the ones that didn't just go to synagogue, you know, on the weekend, but actually lived it the rest of the week. He noticed something different about these kids at school. They weren't bullies. They weren't the ones who got drunk on the weekends and partied with everybody. There was something different about him. Or maybe it was when he was in business and he began realizing the Jewish customers that I have, now not all of them, but the ones that were devout, he could always trust them that whatever they said about a deal, it was going to happen. They were going to be honest and they were going to do whatever they promised to do. So he had these examples maybe in his life and somebody's story, you know, that he heard someone tell some story about what God has done for them. Maybe like that little girl in the Old Testament, that little girl that told Naaman, who was a leper, about, hey, over in my home area, my hometown, there's a prophet named Elisha and he could heal you. So she told this story to him, and because of that, he went and he got healed. So maybe he heard some stories like that from some people, or he heard Bible stories. Maybe he was, you know, in town one day and he heard a couple of old guys sitting around and they started talking, telling Bible stories, you know, like maybe you hang out at the big round table at Jack's, you know, and you hear some stories. And maybe he heard the story of Joseph, who was from Canaan, who was from the land that became Israel, who was from there, yet he came to Egypt to govern there. And you know, Egypt, that was part of Africa. That's really close to me. It's like, wow, there's a connection there. Or maybe you heard the story of the Exodus, of them going back many years later, of the huge families now that had grown and they went back. Or maybe he heard that story about the Queen of Sheba that went to meet King Solomon because she had heard how God had just tremendously blessed Israel by giving their king such wisdom that there were just so many blessings just pouring into there. Maybe that's why he went, because the Queen of Sheba, we don't know exactly where Sheba was, but the historian of the first century, Josephus, I don't even heard that name before. He is an actual historian from the first century, during around the time that the story that we read about the Ethiopian and Philip. He tells us that Sheba was actually, that land was actually part of ancient Ethiopia. And so maybe the Ethiopians say, hey, the Queen of Sheba went there to see what God was doing. Maybe I need to go there and see what God was doing. So he probably heard some Bible stories in prayer. Somebody probably prayed for him or prayed with him. Or maybe they just said, you know, I know you're going through a tough time. I'm going to be praying with you about that. When I go to synagogue this weekend, I'm going to pray for you. When I go to prayer this evening, I'm going to pray for you. But he probably had some people praying for him, and he heard a sermon. Maybe he heard it in that synagogue that he went to. Maybe he heard it in the streets. But probably when he went to Jerusalem to worship, he probably heard a sermon. Maybe it was a priest, or maybe it was a rabbi, a teacher, or maybe it was one of those crazy guys that was following Jesus, you know, that were preaching out on the streets, and they were talking about this new gospel of faith and redemption through Jesus Christ. But he heard a sermon. And then there was this Bible. Now, it wasn't a Bible like you and I have, bound like a book, or the kind of Bibles we have, you know, on our pads and our tablets and our phones. But he had a scroll. So he probably didn't have the whole Old Testament. May have had even just a part of Isaiah, but we know he had part of Isaiah because he was reading from Isaiah 53. Where did he get a Bible? 1,500 miles away. Listen, this was before, printers and copy machines. It was a big deal to have a copy of the scriptures. And here he had. How did he get this? Maybe somebody gave it to him. But even if he had to pay for it, man, it was expensive. But even if he had to pay for it, somewhere there was a scribe that had sat down and was copying it word for word so that somebody else could have the word of God. And then because of that, he was able to read it for himself. Giving a Bible is a great idea for a seed, because it's the gift that keeps giving, because they can keep opening it, and every day they can keep opening and opening, and it just keeps giving. And so then finally Philip shows up, and he gets to kind of be a part of the reaping of the whole thing at the end, and he gets to lead him to Jesus Christ. Here's my point, right? Go ahead and bring that up, Philip. Philip did not create the Ethiopian's faith. He simply helped complete its direction. He didn't make this happen. He just completed its direction. How many steps? I mean, I've got 10 up there. 10 seeds that got him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. How many did it take for you? Did it all happen for you in just a moment or two? Or were there not people all along through your life planting those seeds? Planting those seeds. And here's the thing. Here's one of the things I'm trying to help us do here in this. We have to get the heart of go. It's the heart of God. Jesus Christ did not come to die so that you and I could enjoy fellowship and worship together. He came to die to seek and to save those that were lost. So we have to get the heart of go. We have to, and if you don't have the heart of go, you don't have the heart of God. If you've got a passion, I mean, that whole part of Romans, first 14 verses, is all about, I mean, if you've got this, you're going to do this. You're going to do what, you're not going to just say, well, I'm passionate about it. You're going to find a way to open your mouth somehow, some way. So here's one of the things I'm really trying to lead you to do in this sermon series. Is I want you to find your voice for reaching people who don't know Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com. and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.